Psalm 100, verse 4 says, "Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations." We live in a nation of angry people. We live in a world of angry people. I mean, it seems like everyone is angry about something. I've never seen so much widespread anger among so many people before. People are angry about both big stuff and little stuff. I mean, they're angry about everything from the results of the presidential election, which we're all painfully aware of, to the last bauble being sold out at the store. It's as if everyone goes straight to 10 on the angry scale the moment anything is not to their liking these days. Well, why is everyone so angry? It doesn't matter if what a person's political persuasion is. Democrats and Republicans are both angry. It doesn't matter what economic group a person is in. The rich and the poor are both angry. It doesn't matter what a person's race is. Blacks, whites, Hispanics, everyone's angry. It doesn't matter a person's gender. Men and women are both angry. It doesn't matter what religion a person is. Christian, Muslim, atheist, they're all angry. It doesn't matter a person's age. The young and the old, millennials and baby boomers are angry. What's the cure to all of this anger? Getting more of what we want? Getting more of what we think we deserve? Getting more of what we believe is owed to us? Having our point of view accepted? Getting everyone to join our side? Getting rid of all the people and the things that annoy us? No, none of those things are the solution to the anger. Now, you may think I'm oversimplifying things a little, but I think the underlying issue that all of this anger is an expression of is a general lack of gratitude. People are not genuinely grateful as a general attitude in life. When we're genuinely grateful, there's little room for anger and discontent. Neuroimaging studies of the human brain have shown that it's almost impossible for someone to be in both a depressed, angry, discontented state and a grateful state at the same time. It's as if those emotional states cancel each other out, in a sense, within our brain. If we're in a state of thankfulness, then anger and discontent aren't present. And if we're in a state of anger and discontent, then feeling gratitude is not present. And you know, through a little self-examination, I think we can all intuitively see that this is true in our own life, isn't it? This past Thursday was Thanksgiving Day, an American holiday which was originally established for giving thanks to God. It's since become a holiday for lots of other things besides just that original, simple, sincere idea. And I'm not here to rail against what this holiday has become in our recent time and culture. Thanksgiving Day can be whatever you and I choose to make it, regardless of what our culture may want to do with it. It's really up to us how we want to celebrate and observe Thanksgiving. It might come as a surprise to some to learn that the Bible does not command us to observe a day of Thanksgiving on the fourth Thursday of November every year. See, people made this holiday up, not God. And since we made it up, we can also decide how it's to be observed. Eating a turkey-centric feast with family and friends, watching parades and football on television, plotting strategies for hitting the best sales on Black Friday, these are all well within the rules for Thanksgiving Day. There's nothing inherently sinful or wrong about any of that stuff. it would be good, really, for the religious legalists among us to remember that. I mean, they will be a lot less grumpy, and others will be much more inclined to celebrate with them. What I would like to do today is remind us of the importance of being thankful every day and encourage us to live our lives with an attitude of thankfulness. The Lord wants us to look at our world through a lens of thanksgiving. He wants us to flavor everything in our life with thankfulness. I heard Chuck Swindoll say once a long time ago that one of the most important decisions he makes in his day-to-day life is attitude. And that really stuck with me, what he said. I wish the actual truth of it had taken root in me a lot more than it has. But what a powerful truth that is, isn't it? I mean, my attitude flavors everything in my life. I can be either making things bitter or sweet in my life simply by my attitude. And I have certainly spoiled many fine days in my life because of my attitude. I pray, Lord, help me to have an attitude of thankfulness. 1 Thessalonians 5:16, Paul wrote, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." We can agonize over what God's will is for us in life as we face making decisions. Should I do this or that? Should I go here or there? But here in these verses, we have the trifecta of God's will for us. We have the triple crown of God's will for us. We have the hat trick of God's will for us. God's will for us is this: rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and give thanks in all circumstances. I can't think of a more powerful attitude-adjusting triple play than that, can you? I mean, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances. I mean, if we would take hold of these three and do them, what a profound difference it would make in our life, wouldn't it? Take a look at that third one again, though. Give thanks in all circumstances. It doesn't matter what the circumstances are, good or bad. We're to give thanks. This is God's will for us in Christ. Can that really be true, though? I mean, give thanks in all circumstances? Well, this is not the only place in the Bible where this concept is taught. Over in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17, Paul writes there, "Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." We have the same idea here, don't we, that we found up in 1 Thessalonians. Here we're commanded to give thanks to God always and for everything. I mean, there's nothing in our life outside of our obligation to be thankful to God. The command to be thankful has no restrictions or conditions attached to it. It doesn't say be thankful when you feel like you have something to be thankful for. It doesn't say to be thankful when circumstances in your life are rocking and everything is going your way. It doesn't say to be thankful when your future is so bright you got to wear shades, when the sun is shining and your team is winning. No, it doesn't say any of that. It says give thanks in all circumstances. Give thanks always and for everything. Being thankful is simply the overriding, ever-present attitude we're to have at all times in all situations. Well, how can we be thankful in all circumstances, giving thanks always to God for everything? I mean, that sounds like crazy talk. Obviously, there are things in our lives that we don't like and we aren't expected to like. I mean, how can we be thankful when facing the death of a loved one? How can we be thankful when we have a life-threatening disease? How can we be thankful when we have been handed a layoff notice at work? How can we be thankful when our house is burned down? How can we be thankful when we have been robbed? How can we be thankful when we have been abused in a terrible way? How can we be thankful when our marriage is failing? How can we be thankful when a child is sick and dying? How can we be thankful when we don't have enough money to even buy food with? Is the Bible teaching that we're to just laugh in the face of disaster and loss and pain? Are we supposed to be a Pollyanna about even the most awful things in our life, smiling, saying, well, you know, praise the Lord, my life is caving in. It's such a blessing. No. The Bible is not telling us to be detached, mindless fakes about the realities of life. We're not being asked to pretend things are other than they really are. The Bible's teaching us that we are to have an attitude of thankfulness through every circumstance of life. See, here's the big idea. Thankfulness is not a response to stuff. It's an attitude, a point of view, a perspective that one holds on to in life. We're to see our life in a different kind of context, a larger one, one that is within the sovereign hands of a good God. When we embrace God's sovereignty over all things, the truth that He is infinitely good and that He loves us perfectly, then we can be thankful in all circumstances. We know that every situation in our life is under His loving, watchful eye, and somehow, some way, He is bringing good out of it ultimately. Remember that passage, Romans 8:28? We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. See, we can always find room for thanking God no matter what the situation is that we find ourselves in. At this time of year, around Thanksgiving, I like to remind myself of the real story of the pilgrims at Thanksgiving. I mean, because they are an example of people who were thankful in all circumstances. It wasn't this, you know, cute little scene of turkeys and, you know, all the people, Native Americans and these newcomers from England all gathered together around a table. And, you know, I mean, it was a different kind of story than that. See, on September 6, 1620, a group of 102 passengers and some 30 crew set sail in a small ship called the Mayflower. They sailed from Plymouth, England, and their intended destination was Northern Virginia in America. Their reason for making the journey was to find a home where they could worship God free from the persecution and the imposed methods of the National Church of England. It's hard to imagine how these 102 passengers and 30 crewmen, along with all of their belongings, sailing equipment, and food and water enough to make this long journey across the ocean, all fit onto this little ship. See, I've been on board the life-size reconstructed Mayflower, and it is not a very big boat. It's only about 100 feet long and about 25 feet wide. It is at its widest place. It's nothing like these luxury liner cruise ships of today that people sail the oceans in. It was very tight quarters that all of these people shared for over 2 months on a journey across the ocean. And they got to know each other in ways they didn't want to. Well, after spending some 76 days at sea, cramped together on that little ship, they landed in the New World. And unfortunately, they had been blown off course by these harsh North Atlantic weather, and they ended up at Cape Cod, many miles north of where they had intended to land. Rebuffed by the weather, realizing that it would require a significant additional voyage south to their original destination, they decided to stay put and establish their home where they were. They sailed across the bay to what is now modern-day Plymouth, Massachusetts, and they set about the task of surviving the harsh winter. They anchored at Plymouth, Massachusetts on November 21, 1620. Several years ago, I was at Plymouth in late November, and it is unbelievably cold. I was wearing a modern winter coat designed to keep a person warm in cold weather, and that cold wind cuts right through and chills your bones anyway. I can't imagine what it was like for those people to face that bitter cold winter in 1620, no modern gear, living in these makeshift shelters that they had thrown together of driftwood and reeds. Well, by the end of that first winter, there were only 52 of the original 102 passengers still alive. 50 of them had died of disease and starvation. But those who survived, they celebrated what has been traditionally considered the first Thanksgiving at their first harvest the following year in the New World in 1621. Every person in that group could look out their simple little shelter and they could remember the paved streets and the beautiful buildings of the places they had left behind in England. Every person could remember the material valuables that had been left behind or lost on the journey. Every person could remember the family and friends and neighbors that they had left behind. Every person had vivid memories of the suffering and the pain of the voyage across the sea and then that bitter, cold winter. Every person had lost someone they loved that first winter. Half of them died. Half of them died. The suffering and the pain and the loss that these people endured is difficult for us to imagine. But these people gave thanks to God. And they didn't just give thanks to God on that first Thanksgiving celebration. They had given thanks to God all along the way. One commentator observed, the pilgrims made seven times more graves than huts. No Americans have been more impoverished than those who nevertheless set aside a day of Thanksgiving. More stuff doesn't equal more gratitude. More stuff doesn't equal more gratitude. See, ironically, with the comforts and the conveniences and the excesses of our modern society, rather than becoming a more grateful people, we've actually become increasingly ungrateful and selfish and discontent. Having more stuff doesn't make a person more thankful. We can be thankful people with or without stuff. The big idea again, thankfulness is an attitude, a perspective, a point of view about life rather than a response or a reaction to stuff and situations. The 19th century preacher Charles Spurgeon, he once said, as long as a man is alive and out of hell, he cannot have any reason to complain. As long as a man is alive and out of hell, he cannot have any reason to complain. Now, what Spurgeon said, it comes off harsh for our modern stomachs, but he was making a point that we don't want to miss. See, our main purpose in this life is not to find happiness in this world, but to know the God who made us and enjoy Him
forever.
If we make happiness our goal, we're going to have a lot of trouble finding it. If we make Christ our goal, then finding him, we will also find true happiness. What does being thankful accomplish in our life? Well, being thankful makes us peaceful. Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness or your gentleness or your graciousness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious or worrisome about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which transcends or surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Well, why does prayer and thanksgiving calm us and give us peace? In the act of praying and giving thanks, we're rolling the worries and the burdens of our life over onto the Lord's shoulders rather than carrying them on our own. We're acknowledging his goodness and his sovereignty. We are acknowledging our own limits and opening our hands to receive the Lord's help. We are putting our trust in him. See, when we put our trust in a great, big, good God rather than our own limited self, peace results. Through prayer and thanksgiving, we are adjusting our attitude from one of self-centered entitlement to humble gratitude. Self-centered entitlement never leads to peace. Never leads to peace. It is stressful and it's small-minded. The world doesn't revolve around you or me. So you will be in a perpetual state of disappointment and frustration and anger if you live a self-centered, entitled life. Move yourself out of the center position and you will then experience peace. Your expectations will be in a much better place. If you've ever listened to Dave Ramsey's call-in radio show, then you're familiar with how he responds whenever someone asks him how he's doing. Some of you remember this. He always says, better than I deserve. Better than I deserve. See, that kind of attitude sets you up to be thankful. Well, being thankful creates contentment. Being thankful, it changes our focus. Rather than focusing on what we don't have, we focus on what we do have. We remember the goodness of God in our life now rather than looking at what we think we lack. Philippians 4:11, Paul writes, not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. And he's writing this while he's sitting in a prison. I know how to be brought low and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Being thankful is a learned response to a situation in our life. Paul said he had learned to be content, and learning to be content begins with learning to be thankful in whatever situation we are in. Finally, being thankful is a form of worshiping God. One of the clearest expressions of worship is to thank God for his goodness to us. Throughout the Bible, we can see again and again that giving God thanks is an integral part of worship. A genuine sense of gratitude towards God motivates us to offer up praise and worship to him. We can't worship God without giving him thanks. The two are connected. They go hand in hand. They go together. They're an expression of the other. Psalm 69:30 says, I will praise the name of God with a song. I will magnify him with thanksgiving. Psalm 92:1, it's good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your steadfast love in the morning and your faithfulness by night. Psalm 104, we read this at the beginning. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name, for the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. In closing, I read an article a while back from a guy who carries around what he calls a gratitude rock in his pocket to remind him to be thankful. He selected a small stone from the ground one day that he now carries in his pocket. And every time he puts his hand in his pocket and he touches that stone, it reminds him to give thanks for whatever's happening at the moment, good or bad. Well, as you can imagine, he puts his hand in his pocket several times during the day. Most men do. And he said it's amazing how this simple act has changed his perspective and his attitude. Instead of seeing the glass half empty, he's seeing the glass half full. Instead of focusing on what he doesn't have, he focuses on what he has, and he's grateful for it. He writes, for example, he says, for example, we wish we had a spouse, or perhaps we wish we didn't have a spouse, or maybe we want to change our spouse. Or we wish we could get a different job, a different boss, or a bigger paycheck. We wish we had more interesting work, more sensitive coworkers, or different hours. We wish we could live in a different city, a different part of the city, or a different house. We complain about our furniture, our car, and all of our other stuff. To state the obvious, this is not healthy. And do we really think this complaining spirit will lead to better relationships or more abundance? I've always given thanks when I pray, but often it's just obligatory and automatic. Now I'm trying to give thanks more deliberately. The gratitude rock is one tool that is helping me. Well, I want to encourage us to get a gratitude rock or the equivalent and see how it impacts our attitude. Now, a rock may not be your thing. I'm fine with a rock. I'm good with rocks. I like rocks. When I was a little guy, I collected rocks and nuts and bolts and nails and snail shells and lizards. And I mean, my pockets were always full of important stuff. And rocks were one of those things. So I'm good with carrying a rock in my pocket. But it might not be your thing. I mean, maybe you'd rather carry a little pretty cute charm or maybe wear a special kind of bracelet. See, it doesn't matter what form your gratitude rock takes, as long as it's something that you will notice several times throughout your day and it will remind you to be thankful in the moment. May we become increasingly thankful people rather than angry and discontented people. May we be the pleasant oil of grace and gratitude in our worlds. Amen. We pray that the Lord would make it so. Let's bow our heads. Father, we confess our lack of gratitude, our lack of thankfulness, Lord. When we look at all of the good that you have poured into our lives, we have no excuse. You're good to us. Lord, we pray that you would change our attitude, that we would be perpetually thankful in all situations and circumstances. That we would have a different context that we see life in. A context where you're at the center, Lord. And you're the source of all good things. We recognize that just knowing you is reason enough. Is reason enough. If we have nothing else, we're known by the master who owns the cattle on a thousand hills. We're his child. Lord, make us thankful people. And make our thankfulness infectious with those around us. We love you, Lord. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.